The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Have you ever stood at the gravestone of someone you loved? I have many times. It conjures up memories of good times, tough times, things left undone, things left unsaid. Then there is that empty feeling, it's over, and there's nothing we can do to get it back. This is how the disciples felt at the death of Jesus. They were wallowing in the lower story, he is finished. They had just lost their leader and their teacher, and they were grieving the loss of a person who believed in them and gave them a life worth living on earth. He pumped purpose into their otherwise dreary and common lives. And they were sad. Even though Jesus told them plainly on numerous occasions that he would die, but rise again on the third day, they just couldn't grasp it. But there was a group of people who did hear the rumor of his resurrection from the dead loud and clear, and they took it very seriously. The religious leaders who had Jesus crucified. They didn't think he would actually rise from the dead, but didn't put it past his disciples from stealing the body and claiming he did. They went to Pilate with their concern. The plan? Seal the stone that covered the entrance to the tomb and post guards. We are finished with this Jesus. Let's make sure his disciples are as well. Now, no one was allowed to do anything on Saturday, the Sabbath, so the body of Jesus laid in rest. But early on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, made their way to the tomb to steal the body of Jesus. No, I don't think that idea even crossed their minds. They were going to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. These perfumes helped to overcome the stench of a decaying body. They believed Jesus was finished. When they got there, the stone had already been rolled away from the entrance of the tomb. Their first thought was not, he has risen from the dead, but where have they, that is, the authorities, taken his body? I am dumbfounded on how they could have missed this, but they did. They're just innocent sheep missing their shepherd. But there was an angel perched on a huge boulder that once stood in front of the tomb. He told them what had happened just before they got there. There was a violent earthquake. The aura of an angel came down, was so bright that literally scared the tough Roman guards so that they passed out. The angel rolled away the stone and Jesus, alive, walks out. Mary Magdalene didn't know it, but Jesus was standing right behind her. She thought he was a gardener. Then he simply said, Mary? She recognized his voice. He had said her name many times before. She knew how he said it. Mary is ecstatic. The women immediately take off running to tell the other disciples. Once Peter hears it, he and John take off running. For some reason in John's account of this event, he felt it necessary to include that he outran Peter. Sure enough, Jesus' body was gone. They didn't see it coming. The story tells us they did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Next, Jesus comes upon two disciples who are walking on the road to Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus is walking alongside of them, but they don't recognize him. Jesus asks them what they're talking about. They're amazed that he hasn't heard the buzz of Jesus' death. Interestingly, they refer to Jesus as a mere prophet who said and did a lot of really cool things. They just got word that he was alive and they were genuinely perplexed about the whole thing. Jesus said to them, still under cover, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Jesus painted the big picture for them, the mural in the Sistine Chapel. On the 7-mile hike, he started with Moses and went all the way through the prophets, showing how everything they said and everything they did pointed to his coming, his death, and even his resurrection. He told them the story, just like we're doing through this experience. But they still didn't recognize it was him. When they came to the village, they invited Jesus to have dinner with them. As soon as Jesus broke bread and gave thanks, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Jesus told us that the table would be the place we would capture his presence the best. As soon as they make the connection, Jesus disappears. There is something different about his resurrected body. They turn and ask each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us?" They immediately hightailed it back 7 miles to Jerusalem. There was no talking, just an all-out sprint. They are going to inform Peter and the others what they had just experienced. And as they're sharing this news with the other disciples, Jesus shows up in the room. What a moment that must have been. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." All those individual lower stories in the Old Testament were contributing to the one upper story of God and his plan to get us back. The disciples may not have been the brightest light bulbs in the chandelier, but at least they were finally burning. It is almost time for Jesus to return to the Father in the upper story. His work on earth is finished. He meets with the 11 disciples to tell them what's next. Here's what he says. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus is not finished. He is alive. But his work is finished. The way has been made open for all people, for all nations, just as he promised Abraham to receive the blessing of eternal life with God. He is now commissioning the disciples of Jesus to go and tell others about this good news. And he promised that he would be with them every step of the way. We will no longer have to stand before gravesides of people we have loved and grieve with no hope. If they embrace this free gift of forgiveness for themselves, they too will not be finished. We will see each other again in the garden of God to come. No, we are not finished. It is all just getting started. A new beginning.
That's why I love this day. I just love Resurrection Sunday because of the hope, because of the love, because of the forgiveness, because of the potential that the resurrection of Jesus offers and gives to each of us. You know, the fact of the resurrection of Jesus is undeniable. It's never, ever been successfully disputed. There have been those that have tried, but they cannot come up with any factual evidence. It's one of the greatest attested facts of all history. But we cannot appreciate or enjoy or enter into the reality of the resurrection without faith, without trust. It's one thing to intellectually believe. It's another thing to actually experience the love of God, to actually trust what God has done for us and to enjoy that on a day-by-day basis. I'm sure you've heard it said often, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. I want you to say to the person next to you, it's Sunday, Resurrection Day. Can you say that? It's Sunday, Resurrection Day. Say it again. It's Sunday, Resurrection Day. Now, look at this next phrase. It's Sunday, not Friday. Okay? Say that. It's Sunday, not Friday. Say it again. It's Sunday, not Friday. We don't need to live as if it's Friday. as if it's the day that Jesus died, as if things are finished. But there's another statement that I want to focus on very briefly this morning, and that's this one. It's Sunday, not Saturday. Can you say that to the person next year? Say it louder. It's Sunday, not Saturday. Now, there's a reason why I want you to say that. You see, the first Easter Sunday was so good because the day before had been so bad. I mean, that's what Randy was talking about in that little clip. Good Friday commemorates the crucifixion and Easter Sunday the resurrection, but in between there is this desperation and hopelessness. None of the disciples were expecting to see Jesus alive again. All of their hopes had been dashed. And on the day between, it seems that Christ was totally defeated as his body lay entombed. The authorities, as Randy points out, were perhaps even more convinced or concerned about what might happen because of the guards and the huge stone that was rolled over the tomb. The spear had sliced Jesus' heart, and his tongue had gone silent. It was still. Death was absolute. No one was betting on a resurrection. Saturday was a no hope, no courage day. And I want you to notice just two things. The first thing is that while Jesus' opponents celebrated his death, his disciples were hiding in fear that they too would receive a cross, that they too would suffer, they too would experience hardship. They were in fear. The disciples hid behind closed doors. They shut themselves away in fear. The other thing is that the disciples did not trust Jesus' promises of a resurrection, and yet Jesus had over and over again said to them that that would take place. Now, we too can easily get stuck in Saturday. We can live in Saturday. And I experience, and I'm sure you experience, and maybe you personally experienced those times when you were stuck in Saturday, when things were hopeless, when death seemed final. I have an image that forever will be etched on my mind. I was at a graveside of a young fellow who had died during heart surgery. His father was an atheist. He'd done everything to try and destroy that boy's faith. But he'd reached out and taken hold of Jesus before he went to New Zealand for this surgery. And at that graveside, over 500 young people from the Thornley High School had gathered, and we were there saying our and giving our last respects to this young man. And this man who'd sought to destroy every vestige of hope and life, after the coffin had been lowered, there was this deep grieving, and then he came around to the other side of the grave and he grabbed me by my lapels and he looked at me and he said, "John, I'll see him again, won't I?" I wanted to say, you sought to destroy every possibility of that. But the reality is, if you take hold of Jesus, yes, you will, because your boy is with Jesus and he's more alive than he's ever been. You can see him again. Because the resurrection is something that gives hope. That's what Peter talks about when he says that the resurrection gives birth into a living hope. And it's a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus. That's why the cross is such a great symbol. It's not a symbol of death. Most people see the cross as a symbol of death. The cross is actually a symbol of hope. It's a symbol that there is a resurrection, that you can enter into life, that you can enjoy what God desires for all of his creation to experience. But you've got to take hold of that, and you've got to have faith in that. You've got to believe that. Everyone dies, but often we in our country seek to trivialise or even minimise that. I've been to a few funerals now where there is no real tribute to the person, just the clinking of glasses and the last party to celebrate their time on earth, as if, well, that's it, Let's try and dismiss it and wash away our troubles and our sorrows. We brush our teeth, we eat our food, we pay our bills, we raise our children, we retire, and what? I was reflecting on this through the week. Romeo and Juliet, dead. JFK died. Princess Diana died. Anyone else that you might think of, love gets buried in a tomb. But is that all there is? Friends, I've got to say to you, it does not make sense that at whatever point we leave this life, that's it. That at the peak of our knowledge and our life experiences, we just cease to exist. The Bible says that we are spirit as well as soul, as well as body. That we are created in His image and we are designed to enjoy Him, and He wants us all to enjoy Him and to know Him. But there's something else. You see, Sunday, today, is Resurrection Day. It's a day of eternal love. It's a day of eternal life and hope. It's a fantastic day, and it's pictured for us, as Randy was sharing in the introduction, of Mary Magdalene. And she came to Jesus' tomb stuck in a Saturday's frame of mind. The empty tomb did not take away her despair and grief. The angels did not take away her despair and grief. Mary Magdalene, the one Jesus befriended and delivered from demonic powers and oppression, had the sadness of Saturday covering her heart. But Jesus, alive from the dead, meets with Mary, calling her by name. And instantly, things change. Instantly, things change. I know that voice. You see, the reality is, friends, Jesus is here this morning. Where God's people gather together, there He is in their midst. And the reality is, if we're quiet enough and if we listen well enough, Jesus calls us all by name. And if we're quiet and we listen, we'll hear His name. We'll hear Him call our name because He desires relationship with us. Initially, Mary thought it was the gardener. When everyone thought Jesus was dead, no one called Him Lord except Mary because she heard her name. Jesus speaks Mary's name and she realizes that He has risen from the dead. Saturday or Sunday? The choice is yours. The choice is mine. Jesus personally appeared to Mary Magdalene because that is just the kind of person that Jesus is. He's full of hope. He's full of mercy. He's full of love, forgiveness. He's full of compassion. Rod reminded us of that on Friday. And he spoke about the stark contrast between the holiness of God and the love of God. Our sinfulness separates us from God. We've all fallen short of God. But because God loves us, Jesus died to bridge the gap, and the holiness of God is met in Jesus so that we could experience His love. And He draws us to Himself. I wonder if you're in a season of darkness. This can change in an instant, like Mary. Maybe you're stuck in Saturday. You've got a lot of questions. The reality is, He is the only one who says He is the way. He is the life. He is the truth. He can give answers to the big questions that we ask as people if we reach out and take hold of Him. Listen. Friends, listen this morning, because Jesus calls us by name. It's Sunday. It's Sunday. It's Resurrection Day. And God is inviting you, He invites all of us to move from Saturday and a Saturday state of mind into a Sunday state of mind. And the choice is ours. Unless you find an answer for the death question, you're stuck in Saturday. Unless you find meaning in life, you're stuck in Saturday. Unless you're forgiven, you're stuck in Saturday. Unless the power of sin and the evil that we see in this world is broken in your life, you're stuck in Saturday. And God wants to set us free. Set us free so completely. The story says God doesn't give up. He just keeps coming. He just keeps talking. And he just keeps pursuing us. And his message to us is Saturdays are always followed by a Sunday. You may be stuck on Saturday, but God has already flipped the calendar. In the cafe room of heaven, if you look on the calendar, it permanently says Sunday. Resurrection Day. Hope. Life. Love. Meaning. Forgiveness. And his invitation to us is to move on. Move on from the last day of death to life. Move on to experience all that God has for us. He died for us. That is an undeniable fact. And we can believe, but that doesn't make the difference. We've got to come to a place where we have faith, where we trust what God has done for us, and that we live on the basis of his resurrection. Saturday or Sunday, friends. The choice is ours. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it's a beautiful summation of what God has done for us. It says that God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. God loves us. And he died for us so that we could experience him in all of his love and majesty. But we have to accept him and we have to respond. Where do you stand this morning? I'm going to ask if we can bow in prayer. We bow together in a moment of prayer. Because I believe this morning as we came into this place, it was God's desire to remind each one of us that he loves us and that he is for us. And this morning I believe God is calling many of you by name. And he's saying, will you move from Saturday to Sunday? Will you accept what I have done for you? Will you receive my love? And I encourage you, if you know the Lord, you pray for those around about you. But if in the quietness of this moment you've sensed God speaking to you and you want to reach out and take hold of a relationship with Jesus, I want to pray for you this morning as we close and move into a time of communion. And I want to ask for you just to slip your hand up and I'll acknowledge you and then I'll pray for you as we transition at this time in our service. If God is speaking to you and if you desire to accept his love, just raise your hand and I'll see you. I'll acknowledge you and you can put it down again and we'll pray. If God is calling you to himself and you're prepared to accept what he has done for you and put your faith and trust in him, well, no one's looking around. Just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless. Anyone else? Father, I want to thank you this morning that you loved us so much that you sent your Son while we were still in our sin, that he came and that he died upon the cross for our sin, for our fallenness, for our rebellion, and that he took our sin upon himself. For those this morning who have reached out and in a new way are saying, and afresh saying, I want to live for you. Here is my life. Lord, cleanse me. Take me home. I want to dwell with you and I want to experience afresh, or I want to experience for the first time your love. Minister to each person now, I pray, in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you want every one of us to live in Sunday. You want us to live in the resurrection power of Jesus. And for this, Lord, we look to you to do your work in and through each one of us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's no better time. You remember Randy's little statement about the table and how when Jesus broke the bread with those disciples, they knew. Weren't our hearts warmed when we listened to him? And that look of recognition suddenly came upon their faces that they were with the risen Lord. Well, we have an opportunity around the Lord's table this morning to remember him. And the ushers are going to come now. If you love the Lord, just take the emblems and in your own time, reflect on his goodness. And in a new way, thank God that we live in Sunday, not Saturday.